That's the extent of my offer cons. The rest will be Americons, and I hope you don't struggle with that. But it is indeed a pleasure. My wife wanted to greet you. She was with me till Tuesday. She flew back Tuesday to be with our daughter and her family. My daughter had surgery on Wednesday. She's home. She's doing very well. And but it's lonely to be without my wife. We've been married 42 years, and we do almost everything together, except shop. We go to the mall together. She goes shopping. I find a nice coffee shop with my computer. So anyway, I want to share some things with you today that I believe are really essential for life. We start out in a relationship with God, and in many ways, in some ways, it's like a relationship with people. We always, there's always more to serving God than meets the eye when you start with Him. I met Jesus in December of 1971, and my primary motivation was incredible need. I had addictions. My life was just falling apart. I like to put it like this. I had an itch that I could not scratch. And I had friends who found the scratch to their itch, and it was God. And so I just said, well, God, I need you to scratch my itch because I can't do it. And He did. And, you know, God is a wise God. He doesn't show us everything about our life and what's going to be required of us to really fulfill everything He's given us. It's kind of like getting married. You know, when my wife and I stood at the altar in 1973, we said, I do and I will forever. She didn't have a clue. And, you know, that's the way marriage is. You know, you always buy more than, you always get a whole lot more than you bargained for. And that's not to say it's bad. But starting out with God, it really comes primarily from a standpoint of need. I remember the first morning after I was born again, I saw nature in a different way. I saw clouds. Wow, there's clouds in the world, you know. And so as I walked with God, He's never failed me, but He's really challenged me. He's asked me to do things that I never dreamed that I would do. When we were in courtship, my wife mentioned that she had had Africa on her heart since she was a little girl. And I laughed. Africa? I'm not going to Africa. And I came before she did. And so what I'm saying is that this is the nature of relationships. And I'm primarily talking about your relationship with God today, but there are things in our human relationships that are very similar to our relationship with God. And I want to talk to you about living a life worthy of the calling that you have received. If you have not received a calling, it's because you haven't heard. Because every believer is called. There's several scriptures that I could refer to, but we'll look at one in particular in a few minutes. There's a call on every believer's life. And the word call in that context simply means the reason you're still in the earth is so that you can bear the name of Christ. When I was born again, I was born in 1949, and the name Rodney, for some reason, was put upon me. That's just the name they had. God bless them. And you know, I've been Rodney all of my life. But in 1971, I received Jesus Christ. And the name Christian or Christ came upon me. And the purpose of my life totally changed. And it's not because I'm called to fivefold ministry. Every believer is called to bear the name of Christ in a practical way to our family. Parents to children, children to parents, in the workplace, the marketplace, everywhere, we're called to bear the name of Christ, not in a religious way and not in a churchy way, but in a life-giving way. That what we have is what the world needs. The answer to the world's problems is Jesus Christ transforming a person. There is no other answer. Politics is not the answer. Education is not the answer. Coming to surrender your life to Jesus is the answer. And sadly, too many times we live with one foot in the world. And I'm not even talking about living in sin. I'm talking about in the world's ways and trying to navigate in the thing called the kingdom of God by having one foot in the world's ways and trying to embrace God's ways. And it just doesn't work. God's ways are always about sacrifice. As a matter of fact, a verse that we've known probably since you've been a Christian, the 12th chapter of Romans, it talks about don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But that verse is preceded, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And don't be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. And the way the mind is renewed is not just by studying Scripture. If all you do is study Scripture, you'll become a Pharisee. But if you connect those two verses, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, what we see is that as I live a life sacrificially obedient to God, not sacrificing for the sake of sacrifice, but interested in doing that which is pleasing to God, understanding that there's a purpose for me being in the earth. And if I put my flesh aside and I embrace what God has said and I live out practically what God says, then that's what renews my mind. In other words, I see life totally differently now. There was a day that I lived absolutely for self. There was nothing in it for me. I didn't want anything to do with it. But I had to learn that living for self was counter to the kingdom of God. And many Christians are frustrated because we don't understand the very basic principle. Life's not about us. We've heard that preached for years, but we must embrace it. And that there is a place that you're looking to find satisfaction and fulfillment, and I am too. But it's only found in expending yourself for your children, for those people around you in the family, in the marketplace, in the workplace. Expending yourself for the sake of others, that's what satisfies like nothing else satisfies. But it takes time to learn that. I may get to the PowerPoint and I may not. Anyway. But something we have to understand is as we worship, as we were singing this morning, so many times I'm reminded of Abraham. God had promised Abraham Isaac. And even though it was impossible because Sarah's womb was dead, and yet God brought life to Sarah's womb and brought forth Isaac. And he was the son of promise. And he promised to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless the whole earth. I'm going to bless the whole earth through Isaac. And then several years later, God spoke to Abraham and he said, I want you to take Isaac. I want you to take him and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And if you want to understand why we are called children of Abraham, study the life of Abraham. Because even though God had given him that most astonishing instruction, the very next verse says, and this is in Genesis 22, the very next verse says that Abraham rose early in the morning. And the first thing he did was he started chopping wood for the sacrifice. And so he takes Isaac and they drive. They drive a donkey. They ride a donkey for 3 days. See, obedience cost. You know, there's a verse that when Samuel went to Saul because Saul had been disobedient, or more accurately, had been partly disobedient, which is disobedience. Samuel said to Saul, said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And so many times we misunderstand that. And it makes us think that there's no sacrifice to obedience. And the reality is most obedience requires some sacrifice. And so Abraham, for 3 days, they ride a donkey to reach Mount Moriah. And when he sees it, what he says at the base of the mountain is amazing, because he says, the son and I are going to go up there and we're going to worship and we're going to come back. We see a little more light in that in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It says that Abraham, that he offered up Isaac, and he believed that God was able to rise him up even from the dead, by which he received him as a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. But Abraham, even though he had this daunting task, and it had to just affect his heart in such a way that he was going to have to sacrifice his son, He was holding on to what God's promise was, which I'm going to bless the whole earth through Isaac. So God, you've got a problem. He says, we're going to go up there and worship. So he went up, and there's no record that he had a CD player or a guitar that they sang any songs. Because at the heart of worship, there is no music or songs except when God orders that. Worship is what Abraham do. What did Abraham do? He took everything he had. He took all of his hope, all of his dreams, all of his future, the future of God's plan. And he laid it on the altar unreservedly for God and said, God, it's up to you. That's what worship is. See, for us just to come together on Sunday morning and sing a few songs and think we're worshipers, if that's all we do, our life is to be a worship. When we go to work, how do we worship? We work hard. We serve those people that are over us. We serve those people that are our peers, and we serve those people that we have oversight of. That's how we worship. Everything in our life is to be a worship. You mean you can worship in the gym? Absolutely. Because you're getting healthy for the Lord. Can you worship on the golf course? For sure. You can, because God created us to be recreational. He created us to have all sorts of things of that nature. And it's to do it as unto the Lord and not as unto men. And so the call that's on your life is to represent Jesus. Every person that receives Jesus Christ. Many Christians look at Christianity or becoming a believer as primarily two events. Whatever your eschatology is, first event is the new birth, and the second event is either the second coming of the Lord or dying and going to be with the Lord. But there's a whole lot more to being a Christian than that. Because in my case, it's 40-some years from 1971, so I guess that's 44 years in December I will have been a Christian. So if there's nothing to it except being born again and going to Jesus when I die, then what about these 44 years? No, there's a purpose that we're still here. If there is no purpose, then the best thing that could happen is somebody should blow us away the moment we get saved. Because why waste time here? No, there's a purpose, and the purpose that we have is to live our life as unto the Lord for the glory of God and for the benefit of people. Now, let's go to the PowerPoint. Living a life worthy of the calling we have received. Priorities in a busy life. Anybody identify with that? We'll get to that in just a second. God's kingdom coming. All of these are related. If I have time, I'll get to it. God's will being done here as it is in heaven. So all of that is very much related. Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6:10, he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's very much related to us living a life worthy of the calling that we have received. The Bible is not a how-to book. I used to think it was. But there's case after case after case after case of how it isn't. But it's a hear, see, do book. I say hear and see. Because God's plan is that Jesus lived out the plan of God to perpetuate God's life in the earth. And what did Jesus do? Jesus allowed God to train him and equip him for 30 years. And then the Spirit of God came upon him to equip him. And then Jesus called people to follow him. And there were many who followed Jesus. There were 12 apostles, but there were many who followed Jesus. And what Jesus did, Jesus not only taught them, but Jesus lived a way of life for people to see. And they caught it. They got it. Several years ago, I was reading the Great Commission. And I was reading, you know, we know it, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them everything I taught you. That's the short form. And it dawned on me because at that season I had been spending some time every day in the Gospels. For about 5 years, every single day of my life, I was spending some time reading the Gospels. I would start at Matthew and go all the way through to John, however many days that took, and just repeat it and repeat it. Because I felt the Lord was showing me that I needed to see how Jesus lived his life and understand that's what he's done. He's called us to live our lives. Not in a prescribed way, but in a way that we can practically take values from his life and apply them wherever we are. And so I get to the Great Commission, and it dawned on me that what we've taken the Great Commission to mean that the Great Commission is that everybody in the world needs to be evangelized. And that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is that everybody in the world needs to be discipled. And the first step of being a disciple is to be born again, to be evangelized. But beyond that, it's to raise up people. To only see them as born again is like you having babies in the hospital and, you know, and after you're ready to go home, just say bye-bye now. You've got a life. Hope you make it. And sadly, that's what's happened to people that get born again. They don't have anybody to disciple them. It's not become a part of the culture of the church. And part of the reason is because we're too busy to disciple people. We've got too many other things that we want to do. But in order to get the full benefit of what God has called you to do and fulfill that call in your life, we have to prioritize our life. And we have to understand that even though there's many amazing things that God has commanded us in the scriptures, he's told us, he's instructed us, the way that we discover how that can become a reality in our life is we hear it and we see it in models, human, frail, flawed human models, and then we step out in faith and do it. Because it's only in the doing that we really learn. See, this is the failure of Bible schools. If there is no practical outlet for a Bible school, then it won't work. But why? Because you don't ever learn until you do. Here's two great verses in the Good News Bible. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. I love that. Never rely on what you think you know. I think I know a whole lot, but I really don't. Verse 6. Remember the Lord in everything you do, and he will show you the right way. Boy, if we could just live by that. Remember the Lord in everything you do. King James says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. In other words, we see even in the Old Testament that being a believer is a relational thing. That God brings us into relationship with himself, but then he also wants us to relate one to another. As a matter of fact, see, I get saved by myself in the sense that I have to come to Christ. Yeah, there were people that sowed seeds in my life. There were witnesses unto me, and there were friends of mine that I saw the transformation of their life. But at the end, I had to come to Christ. I had to make a decision. But as I make a decision, what does he do? The Holy Spirit takes me and he baptizes me. He immerses me into people. I become a part of a body. I'm connected. I can't grow by myself. I cannot come to maturity by myself. And being a part of a body is more than just Sunday morning. It's practically relating to people, some of which you don't really care for. But you know, God saved a lot of people you wouldn't save. And learning how to relate to people and receive from people and pour into people. And that's where growth and development comes. And so it's a relationship. Acknowledge him in everything I do, and he will show me the right way. And then this verse is something that has become so real to me. And I want to do it in three different translations. These are God's how-to. Walk with me and you'll learn, is what he's saying. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, the things that he's talking about, he's talking about daily provision. What are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? What are you going to drink in our day? What are you going to drive? The daily provision. He starts this whole passage by saying, don't be anxious for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven rather than treasures on the earth. The contemporary English version, I love it. More than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants, and then the other things will be yours as well. In other words, to serve God means a total flip-flop of the ways of the world. You know, those were beautiful children up there. I remember when we had our first, back in 1976. You know, I discovered that if you wait till you can afford children, you'll never have them. You know, we've had to discover if you wait till you can afford to do whatever. In the year 2006, we had not been in Africa for a few years, just about three, I think. And the Spirit of God began to deal with us. We weren't leading a church in the U.S. at the time. And we were unencumbered. And the Spirit of God began to deal with us and say, He began to breathe on South Africa again. And so in 07, we did a two-month spy out the land trip, and God just opened it up. And from 07 to now, we've been here more than there. When we first came, we didn't have a budget. I mean, we had a budget, but there was nothing in the budget. It's always good to have a budget. So if we had waited till we could afford it, we would still be there. God provided the tickets, and we flew. And then when we got here, He would provide one step at a time, one step at a time, one step at a time. Because we chose to put God's work first. Now you say, but I'm not called to go to the nations. Well, I understand that. But you're called of God, and He's your source. You got to understand, God is your source. God is your source. Your business is not your source. Your income is not your source. God is your source. Your business is a part of that. Your income is a part of that. But if you tie what you can do based on what is naturally coming in rather than what thus saith the Lord is, then you're always going to be hindered to fulfill and branch out to that which God wants you to do. And then in Matthew 6:33, God's word translation. First, be concerned about His kingdom and what has His approval. Then all these things will be provided for you. That's a great word. What has His approval? That doesn't mean you have to stand before God every day and say, God, can I go to work? No, that's not the way He works. But living a life in a way that pleases Him is what God is looking for. And that's not religious, that's not bondage. You know, so many people today, because they've embraced grace for what it's not, they make statements like, well, you're just legalistic, you're being a Pharisee. No, I'm not being legalistic and a Pharisee. There's a reason that you're in the earth, and it's to be connected with the mighty God who created everything and who has given us a reason for living to impact the lives of so many people. And in order to be able to do that, we've got to get a hold of God. And in order to do that, we need to relate to Him practically. Busy is not bad. Purposeful busy is good. There's a busy that could be bad. And all of us have to learn what's important and what's not important. Purposeful busy is very good. It's like in the world. You know, I remember years ago, before I even knew Christ, there were some people in my life that they were constantly helping people. And they were busy. They had professions, and yet they always had time for people. And I saw the example of the adage, if you want something done, find somebody busy and give it to them. And so we all have to make a choice in life. You know, we start out single. I remember I got saved. I got radically saved. God really saved me from all sorts of nonsense. And really, everybody that gets saved is saved from a whole lot of nonsense. My daughter was, my wife was five when she got saved. And she got saved from a whole bunch of nonsense. She needed Jesus as much at five as I did at 22 with all of my addictions. But see, that's Bible. Every human needs Christ. Period. A person who never cusses, a person who never drinks, who never smokes, who never fornicates, but doesn't know Jesus, is as lost as a person who's a murderer. That's what the Bible teaches. So I get saved. And I mean, I got radically saved. And I mean, I was a mess in a good way, sort of. I guess God had a big laugh. I mean, I drove a Volkswagen Beetle, and I had 11 Jesus bumper stickers on that Volkswagen Beetle. And they were selling all sorts. This was the early 70s. This was the beginning era of Christian paraphernalia. And they were selling all these badges, Jesus badges. Jesus is the answer. What's the question? You know, Jesus is coming again. I had badges on my shirt. I had them on my baseball cap. And I mean, I did it genuinely as unto the Lord. But one day I was walking down the sidewalk, and it seemed like everybody that I could see coming walked over to the other side of the road. They didn't want to encounter me. And I had to learn. But there was a passion. There was a passion. It had to be subdued, as it were. And I'm not saying that's what we got to do, but here's what I'm saying is that God desires to do something in all of our lives, even if we're childish about it to begin with, to where we understand that the reason that I'm in the earth is beyond me. It has to do with God and people. Being faithful and diligent with what God has put on our plate is challenging. If you're a husband or a wife, if you're a father or a mother, an employee or employer, a friend, a follower of Jesus, a servant leader on a team, a citizen, a human, what God has put on your plate is challenging. And there are ways to get it all done with passion, with excellence, with effectiveness, and with joy. That's very important. I've seen too many people doing the right things with no heart in it. And God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that for us. Let me back up. There are ways to get it all done with passion, excellence, effectiveness, and joy, and be to everyone what we're supposed to be and maintain our sanity. There's a way to do it. How can we be effective mates, parents, friends, Jesus followers, servant leaders, etc.? It's not a matter of steps. It's a matter of ways, God's ways. Learn God's ways. God's ways are not complicated, but it will require our life in order to learn them. Don't let that statement surprise you. Jesus said more than once, if you'll give up your life, you'll find it. But if you hold on to your life, you'll lose it. A lot of people like myself, like Ross, we say we're in full-time ministry, but I never say that. I never say I'm in full-time ministry. The reason I don't is because you may think you're not. If you're saved, how many are saved full-time? Can I see your hand? Okay, if you're saved full-time, you're in full-time ministry. The purpose of your life is God and others. So we're all in full-time ministry. Just because I have a particular call on my life that you don't have. See, my call's not better than yours. It's just different. The church is not about a few people who have gifts to equip. No, the church is about everybody, many gifted. The grace of God has come to every one of us, and there's gifts in every human's life. It took Jesus 30 years, and 18 of those years in obscurity, to learn the ways of the Father. You know, when you read the Bible, it's not just play acting. Jesus didn't come to earth fully developed as a baby in the manger, just lying there thinking, well, I hope these first 30 years pass quickly because I can't wait to do some miracles. That was not Jesus. Jesus was a baby, a real baby. He did not have a sin nature, but he was a baby. And he learned. We see early in Luke chapter 2, it says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I can't be talking about God because God doesn't increase in anything. He doesn't increase in wisdom. He doesn't increase in stature. He doesn't increase in favor. It's talking about the man Jesus. And so Jesus learned. And from 12 to 30, he was in Nazareth, being a carpenter's apprentice, being a carpenter, being a good citizen, studying scriptures in the synagogue. But all of that was a part of his preparation. All of it was. He had to be prepared. He had to learn the Father's ways because he had emptied himself when he came into the earth. He had to learn the Father's ways. Learning his ways only happen in a relational walk with God and in kingdom relationships with others. I'm not sure I know all of God's ways. I guarantee you I don't. I don't know if there's anybody who knows all of God's ways. But God's ways will be revealed to us as we walk with him. As we give ourselves to do as he says, no matter what it is, we grow in grace and increase in our capacity to be and do effectively all he's given us to be and do. Now, if you don't get anything today, get that. That's the nature of relating to God. You know, we all know the verse Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, several years ago, I began to look at that this way. Faith comes from hearing what God says. We learn from that that when God speaks, faith comes. When God speaks, faith comes. But what do we do with it? What do we do with that faith when it comes? Faith grows as we begin to do what God says. When God speaks, faith comes. And when we act on what God says, faith grows. Faith comes by hearing what God says. Faith grows by doing what God says. Every time faith comes to us, when God speaks to us to do something. So let's practicalize this. You know, you're involved in the church, but you're not really doing anything. And you find out there's an opening that they need some help ministering to the poor. And you sense in your heart the Holy Spirit speaking to you about that. But gosh, you don't want to minister to the poor. It's never been in your heart to minister to the poor. You don't desire that. And yet the Lord keeps speaking to you. Then what happens is when God begins to speak to you about something, faith will come to you for that. And with the faith, there will be a grace for you to step out and obey God. At the moment, it seems daunting. It seems more than you can really handle. But this is how we get from a place where our lives are crazy with all of this and all of this. And if we'll just start hearing what God is saying. Those children are precious. We've got two grown children. We've got both of them married. We didn't get them married, but they're both married. Our son in Michigan, he's a chef. He has one daughter. Our daughter in Johannesburg, she and her husband lead the church that we're a part of. It's our base church. They have two sons. And I can assure you, I made mistakes with them. And I went through things that, and I went back. I remember a few years ago when my son was living in Los Angeles, the Holy Spirit dealt with me to go ask my son to forgive me for things where I had failed him when I was raising him. And he said, Dad, you didn't fail me. I said, son, please don't make light of this. I really need to hear you say. And I spelled out things and everything else. So I'm not talking about a perfect life. I'm talking about the fact that no matter what it is, if you'll get a hold of God and let God get a hold of you and you do what he says, then God will take you from a life where everything just seems to be driving you and you see that by the grace of God, you can handle all of these particular things. So you're busy and then you got saved. And then, boy, if you're expected to be a decent Christian, you're going to even get busier. And the reality is as we will grow in grace as we get involved in doing what God says to do. Study the life of Jesus during his 3-year ministry, and what you see is two things. Number one, he had life with Father in prayer and life with people in serving. You could almost say his life was a journey from time with the Father to time with people. And he actually spent more time with people than he did with the Father. But he ministered to people. He gave himself. And that's where satisfaction is discovered. John 8:29, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone because I always do those things that please him. You know, this is a type of presence that we all need in our lives. Many times we talk about the presence on the Mount of Transformation, where, Jesus is up there with the disciples and Moses and Elijah show up and Jesus is transformed and Peter's drunk in the Spirit and he said, wow, let's build 3 tabernacles and stay here. And a lot of Christians want to live in there, but Jesus lived in this. He who sent me is with me. The Father's not left me alone because I always do those things that please Him. If you want the hand of God on your life on a regular basis, then have a heart to please God. Have a heart to obey Him. See, as you relate to God, if you don't have a prayer life, then don't set a goal for an hour. Just start talking to God. Just start having a relationship. If you'll start your day with the Lord in a very practical, non-religious relationship, and you'll stick with it, then what you begin to see happen is a relationship with God that leaves, you don't just find it in the closet, but you find it as you walk with Him. As Jesus did, we're to live differently than the world lives because we're in Christ and He is Lord and King. I'm going to break away from this, and I just want to talk to you practically. Jesus prayed in the 6th chapter of Matthew, in what we call the Lord's Prayer. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To me, that is the heart of what Jesus was praying. Now, I want to give you a vision that we are the answer to what Jesus was praying. Let's talk a minute about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the church are 2 different things. The church is the body of Christ. It's the temple of the living God. Where does God live on earth? He lives in His people. He doesn't live in any building anywhere, but He lives in His temple. He lives in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the church. But what's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, the word kingdom means king's domain. It means where the king has rulership. It means where the king has dominion. We could say the kingdom of God is the rule of God or the governance of God. The governance of God. And so Jesus is saying, God, I'm praying your governance come back to earth. It once had been here. See, what Jesus did everything in light of the fact that it was through Him that God was going to restore all things that had been lost with the fall of Adam. When God created Adam and Eve, it was perfect. Everything, there was no sin, there was no pain, there was no rain, there was no cold, there was no heat. There was a relationship that God had with man. And it was perfect. God's governance, for God to desire it, it was done. Everything was orderly. And Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, sin came upon the earth. But from the very beginning, God had a plan. He didn't come up with a plan. God had a plan. And He began it instantly. His first prophetic word in the garden was about Satan after he had tempted them. He said, the seed of this woman, you're going to bruise its heel. But the seed of this woman is going to crush your head. And that was a prophecy about Jesus going to the cross. The seed of God. And even though he was wounded, he crushed Satan's head by submitting to God. And because that has happened, then there is a way for God's governance to come back to the earth. But it has to happen through you and me. Because what happens when I receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life? It means that I'm no longer in charge. He now is my ruler. He is my governor. Isaiah prophesied about this in the 9th chapter in the 6th and 7th verses. Talking about, unto us a child is born, a son is given, And all those wonderful names about him, but it talks about the government of God coming back to earth. And it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, just stay with me if you can. I'm almost finished, but I want you to get this. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And Isaiah goes on to say that he's going to order and establish God's ways. One of the shocking things about this seventh verse is that in one sentence, it talks about government and peace. And we've never seen any government of the world that produces peace. It shows how out of order governments of the world are. In the fourth chapter of Acts, those who were carrying the gospel had been beaten. And they went before God in prayer. And they speak a word out of Psalms and ask a question. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then it answers the question. Because the rulers of this world and the kings have gathered themselves together against Jehovah and against his Christ. And what we see there is the nations are in confusion because the leaders of the nations are in rebellion. They're in rebellion against God. That's why the world is crazy. And the only thing that'll fix it is God's government coming to the hearts of people. And so when Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I surrender to Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his rulership comes upon me. And as I learn his ways and the ways of the kingdom, then I understand that the solution for every human is not religion, but is to come under the governance of Almighty God, because only in under the governments of God and yielding to that do we get order in our lives and we become established. And so here we are with all of these things that pull on us, a wife, a husband, children, parents, a job, an employer, an employee, all of these particular things. How in the world do we do this and maintain sanity and not kill ourselves? We increasingly come under God's governance. And how do you do that? By a relationship with him and then connecting with the people that he's put you in relationship with. And it's in that context that your life comes to order. Then you have to start looking at things that you do that are unnecessary. I can't tell you what those are, but you have to learn to prioritize. You know, I often ask Christians this question. I love Facebook. I love Twitter. I'm very active. But it cannot take the place of time with Father and time in the Scripture. If I'm not a student of the Scripture, I'm not serious about God. It's impossible to learn the ways of God without being a student of the Scripture. And I'm going to close with this verse. In the book of Jude, the 19th verse. I think it's the 19th or the 20th. It's a verse that's just so precious. It says, but you, talking about the ones he was writing to, you Christians, build up yourselves on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. And the next verse says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that God will love us more if we pray in the Spirit? No, it doesn't mean that. What God has called us to is a walk of love. He told us that we're to love one another the way Jesus loves us. We're to forgive one another the way Jesus forgave us. He's told us to live our lives as a living sacrifice. The greatest quality of love is sacrifice. If I say I really love somebody, getting back to the altar 42 years ago, my wife says, I do and I will forever. I said the same to her. In order for that to work, we both had to make sacrifices in order for it to work. The same in our relationship with God. And so the love call, the call on our life of love means that we put others before ourselves, just like Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in the fourth chapter. Prefer others. We put God before ourselves. We put others before ourselves. But we don't do it to be a doormat to people. We do it connected to God in a practical relationship, discovering who those people are that God has assigned to us to win and disciple and serve in this world. And in order to fulfill that, we got to prioritize our lives and we've got to be strong. And one of the most amazing things that God has done to make us strong is He's given us the Holy Spirit, and He's given us particularly tongues as a means of praying. Praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. And what does that do? It builds yourself. It builds you up. It builds you up. Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. And when we pray in the Spirit, we build ourselves up. We strengthen ourselves, because in order to stay in this love walk, we've got to be strengthened by a supernatural way. The days are coming. We're facing days like we've never seen before. I don't know if Jesus is coming soon. He's sooner than He once was. But I can't biblically say He's coming soon. But there are daunting situations in the earth today. And we don't know how long we're going to have relative liberty. But I do know this, that if we are connected to the living God and connected in a body where there's genuine love, and we stay focused and we stay built up and we stay on the job with what God has given us to do, I'm telling you, these are great days to be alive. And if we get killed in the process, guess what? We get to go to heaven before others do. And you say, that's weird. Well, I'm sorry, I'm 66, and I realize I'm closer there than I once was. I realize more of my life has been lived than is to be lived. And so my focus is no longer the earth. I've been trying to get to this place, and I want to get here more and more, because life here is preparation for life there. And when I stand before the Lord, I want to hear, well done, not rare. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear God commend because of Him being able. I know I've not done it right perfectly. But what I'm saying is this is really where life is. It's not about just coming to church once a week and, you know, learning that and having nice friends and everything. That's okay. But what I'm saying is get focused on the relationship that you have with Father. And your life is going to come into an orderly way. And get connected here with people in a practical way. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank You today for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, that if it weren't for You, we would be nowhere. We would be lost. But thank You that You have come into our lives. Lord, You've done that in order to establish us, in order to bring order into our lives. Lord, You've come into our lives to be Your body on the earth. I mean, we are Your body. Just like Jesus walked the face of the earth, He was the body of Christ. Now we are the body of Christ. Lord, You live on the earth. We are the vehicle. The church is the vehicle of the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, my prayer today is that we would be moving according to Your bidding, that we would be doing according to Your speaking, and that, Lord God, we would discover what it is to truly, joyfully lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. Father, I pray for this house. I pray, Lord, that what You've started here would continue from generation to generation to generation. Thank You for all these children. Thank You for all these young people. Thank You, Lord, that Your plan for us is way down the road. Your plan is that all of us continue and grow and win more and reach more and disciple them. So Father, I pray that today that the word spoken would be heeded. That Lord, we would seriously take what You're saying to Your church. And the Lord, our desire would be to bear fruit. Thank You for that, Father. While no one's looking around, I just feel to say this. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ,